How we doing?
Good, good, good. Well, glad to be with you. As Jordan said, we're going to continue our series, Don't Run, and looking at the book of Jonah. So if you want to go ahead and start digging for that book, good luck. It's only like not even two pages in my Bible, but good luck. It's in between Obadiah and Micah, so that'll help you a lot, I'm sure, to find it. Those are really popular books as well. But Jonah is one of what they call the minor prophets, and not because they are any less important. It's just what they call them. And so we're going to be reading tonight out of Jonah, beginning in chapter 1, verse 11. And I'm really excited about what the Lord's put on my heart. I feel like tonight the Lord is going to do something. I just feel like he's already moving. And I'm excited to see what God does here tonight as we proclaim his word. And so let's jump in. I want to read just a couple of verses, and then we'll turn real quick to Matthew chapter 12. And I want you to just kind of see how we're going to tie this in tonight. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 11. It says this, as you know, Jonah, from last week, Jonah ran from God. He wanted him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked people. They were like really wicked. And so he rebelled against God. He ran, and God comes to him now. We're about to see this judgment happen from Jonah's disobedience to God. And so it says in verse 11, this is after Jonah's gotten on the ship. It says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Because they realized that he worships the Lord, the God of heaven, and realizing that he's the one who this storm has come for and the one who's caused it. And so it says this, he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men were greatly afraid or greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, just real quick, we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 12 because this gives us some context of the book and how Jesus references this book. It was something that really happened. Jesus knew this. And so over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, are coming to Jesus, and they're saying that the miracles and the good works he's doing are being done through the power of Satan. And so they come to him, and they want a sign. They want him to do something, show something, and he's been doing all of these miracles like as if that wasn't enough. But they say to him, they say, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And listen to this. This is crazy. The men of Nineveh, those who repent, and we'll get into that in chapter 3 and 4, those who repented at the preaching of Jonah later, he says, they will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Can you imagine that Jesus is telling them, these wicked people who repented are actually going to judge you for your wickedness? And this would have been so insulting to these Pharisees. But we see here where Jesus is saying something greater has come. I want us tonight to really be able to kind of track. There's going to be a good bit of information, but what I want us to do, I want you to be able to do, is I want you to be able to see the storyline of Jonah's life that we're going to go through, and I want you to be able to see it paralleled with the life of Jesus. And just to see how this book is so incredible and how this book points us so clearly to Jesus and what Jesus is going to do. So let's get into it. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump in. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you for their heart. I thank you for their love for you, Lord, those who know you. I thank you for your love for them and your love for those, God, who haven't said yes to you yet. I pray, God, right now, as we declare the gospel, as we declare your word, I pray, Father, that you would reach into the heart of those who do not know you, God, and give them a new heart through the power of your Spirit. Let your gospel be clear. God, let us see again and again and again our great need for you, Lord. God, would you just move and do the things that only you can do? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So how many of you have ever not liked somebody that you really didn't know, right? You really didn't know them, but you're just kind of like, I just don't like them. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, so a lot of, most of us probably have. You just saw them or you heard something about them or whatever, and you're like, I don't like them. I don't like. And then you hung out with them a little bit, you got around them, and you're like, I actually kind of like them, right? You kind of have a change of heart. You kind of see it differently. That's what's happened for me as I studied Jonah again. Read through this book many times, but as I went back and started reading through it, Jonah is always kind of looked at as this guy who rebelled. Even you're going to see at the end of the book, it doesn't finish well. But what I started realizing is that this book was written, most scholars will say, by Jonah or by someone who wrote down Jonah's account of these stories, of what happened. And so when you look at it, what happened is you're reading this, but Jonah is looking back at these events. And when I started realizing that Jonah was looking back and this was being written about Jonah, and I think about this, Jonah was this well-known prophet. Jonah was had been successful as a prophet. Jonah was a hero in many ways for a lot of the Israelites, and he was renowned, right? And then Jonah writes this book and really lays it all out there for us, his rebellion, his turning from the Lord, his running from the Lord. He puts it all out there. How much courage would it take for Jonah to do that, right? To tell the truth, to share his own story of sin, of rebellion, and to finish it without being the hero. See, most of the time when people write a story, they only write the part that makes them the hero. They're the hero. You've been around people like that. I just don't like people. They're just the hero of their own story, right? All the time. And when you think about this, Jonah writes this, and he's so honest and transparent. And see, here's what's really cool about Jonah's transparency and Jonah writing this way is it shows us three things that I want us to see tonight in these passages. Three things that I want us to see. The first thing is it shows us how far God will go to save people. How far God will go to save people. It shows us, number two, how far people can go and still be saved. How far people can go and still be saved. The third thing I want us to see tonight is how God ultimately offers salvation to those who are far from him. It's the third thing. How God ultimately offers salvation to those who are far from him. How far God will go to save people, how far people can go and then still be saved, and how God ultimately offers salvation to those who are far from him. And so we're going to start with looking at this. How far will God go to save his people? When you look at this and you think about what's happening, Jonah has been on this ship. God sees his rebellion. He sees this disobedience. And he's beginning to judge Jonah. He's beginning to judge him for what he's done, for his rebellion. And so this storm comes. And in the Old Testament, many times, a storm, a natural disaster was used or referred to as part of God's judgment. And so what we're seeing in the storm is much more than God just causing a storm. What we're seeing is God's judgment on Jonah's sin. Does that make sense? So we're tracking? So Jonah is at this point under God's judgment. When you think about this and this natural disaster, this storm that's come up now, the judgment of God that's brewing, think about Jesus's life. When Jesus was on the cross and he breathed his last breath, while he was hanging there, it says this, while he's hanging, right before he breathes his last breath, it says this, from noon until 3 o'clock, so for 3 hours, the sky was dark. The sky was dark. It says when he breathed his last, that there was a great earthquake, that the earth shook, that it literally broke open. And when we look at that, what's so incredible about that is nature responded to the judgment of God upon Jesus. Just as God was in this process of teaching Jonah and teaching us through his life, and his judgment is now falling upon Jonah, that judgment of God fell upon Jesus for not his rebellion, but our rebellion. And so we see this parallel thing taking place. Jonah 1:12, he tells him, he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. And then he says, it'll be calm. And so again, here we see something similar with Jesus. Jonah is willingly offering his life to be a sacrifice to stop God's judgment upon these other people. We tracking? Yeah, so you see this parallel. It's so incredible as we go through this and you see all of these parallels. He says, just throw me in. Just throw me in. And this will all stop. God's judgment will stop. And Jesus himself, he said this. He said, no one can take my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I'm willingly laying down my life. See, it wasn't really the Pharisees. It wasn't the Sadducees. It wasn't the Jewish people. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't even us that put Jesus on the cross. Jesus put Jesus on the cross. Jesus willingly laid down his life. And Jonah's doing the same thing. He's saying, just throw me in and this judgment will stop because I know that it's my sin. The difference again in Jonah and Jesus is that Jesus was innocent. He didn't have the sin, but he took ours and he willingly laid down his life. I'm gonna be honest with you. Like if I'm Jonah, I'm like, y'all need to row harder. You know what I mean? Like pick it up, boys. Let's go. I don't know whose fault this is. Let's go. I don't think I would have done that. Like, throw me into the sea? What? I'd have played dumb, which isn't hard for me. But rowing harder is exactly what they did. They tried to row harder. I remember one time before I got into ministry, I did roofing. And had a roofing company, worked for a roofing company before that. And I remember I'd been working all week and I was so tired. And Susan, my wife, she said, I've got a date night planned for us. I was like, cool, that'll be awesome. After a long week of work, you know, just sweating, just hot. I'm like, that'll be awesome. And so she said, just get in the car. I'm just gonna drive us there. And I'm like, this is gonna be so cool. What's she gonna surprise me with? Well, we drove out and we turned into George L. Smith State Park. Anybody ever heard of that? George L. Smith State Park. Well, it's a state park not far from here. And we turn in and I'm like, what are we doing? And she goes, I booked us a canoeing trip. I'm like, what? She's like, yeah, we're going to go canoeing. We're going to have a guide and we're going to go canoeing all through the lake. And I thought you'd really enjoy it. I'm like, I've been in the heat all week. Like, I don't want to go canoeing. I don't want to row anymore. Like, I've been going hard all week. This is the last thing I want to do. But of course, I couldn't say that. I wouldn't be married anymore. So I'm like, yeah. I tried to have a good attitude, but I couldn't, man. I just couldn't. And so it was this trip, and you know, and I'm tired. The last thing I want to do is paddle a canoe around. But when we look at this, it says that these men began to row harder. Rather than throwing Jonah into the sea, it says they just rowed harder. And they just kept trying to go. And the reality of it is that they couldn't row hard enough. And the reality of it is for you and me, no matter how hard we try in life, no matter how hard we work at it, no matter how hard we try to be good, we can never save ourselves. Row as hard as you want to, but you will never save yourself. The Bible is very clear that we can't set aside the grace of God. If it weren't for the grace of God, we could not be saved. If we could be saved through rules and through following rules and doing all the right things, then Jesus died for nothing. But the reality of it is, he didn't die for nothing. There was a reason for him coming. They realize in 1:14 that there's no other way. And so they cry out to the Lord and they say, please don't hold this against us. Don't let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you please. Now, was Jonah innocent? No. He had sinned just like we have. We've all rebelled against God. We've all been disobedient. We've all done things that we know are against God. We've sinned against God. And they say, don't hold us against us as we throw this innocent man into the sea. But the reality of it is, again, if we go back to the parallel of Jonah and Jesus, we see this. We see that Jesus was innocent, and yet he took our sin. I'm telling you, every letter of the Bible points us to Jesus. Every verse in Jonah points us to Jesus, hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked the earth, because God had it planned before he ever laid the foundations or began to create this world. And so we see where the one who was really innocent became guilty so we could become innocent. When Jesus died on the cross, there's a Roman soldier standing there. And as he watched Jesus take his last breath, the Bible says that he praised God and he said, surely this was an innocent man. Even he recognized it. And the Bible tells us that Jesus became unrighteous so that we could become the righteousness of God. When we keep going, we see in verse 15 where they threw him overboard and the sea grew calm. And these sailors, they're saved. And I want you to see this. The sacrifice of one man calmed the storm. The sacrifice of one man calmed the storm. It calmed God's judgment against Jonah's sin. Same with Jesus, but to a greater measure. Jesus' sacrifice, it calmed the storm of God's judgment, not for a handful, but for everyone who would call upon his name. Jesus' sacrifice, the sacrifice of one person who died once and for all the sin of humankind, from the very beginning to the very end, died for all of that. One man paid the price for my sin and your sin. And we'll never be able to row in life and do enough good to be able to make ourselves right in the eyes of God. But through Jesus, we're made right. We're made righteous. It literally means as we ought to be. We are again, through Christ, made as we ought to be. You look at verse 16, and remember, this is how far God will go to save his people. And you look at this, verse 16, when the men saw this happen, they realized the hand of God was upon this, right? And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. What I want you to see is when our eyes are open to see the hand of God, to see Jesus as Jesus truly is, to see him for who he really is, and begin to understand the gospel, and the Spirit opens our eyes to see that clearly, there's a transformation that takes place in our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And just like these men, they were transformed. They became in awe of God. They went from being these pagan worshipers of these pagan gods to now they realize that the one true God is who he says he is. And this is what happens when our eyes are open and we begin to see who God really is. We begin to take him at his word. We don't allow the world to define who he is. What we do is we allow God's word to define who he is, and we begin to see that. We hear the gospel preached, and when we hear the gospel preached, the Holy Spirit will move in people's hearts, and their eyes will be open, and they'll begin to see who Jesus really is, and a miracle takes place as they say yes to Jesus, as they turn from their own ways, and they turn to Christ, and they're born again by the power of the Spirit of God. Then we get into this. Now Jonah is in this raging sea. Remember, we're looking back at this, right? The sea is calmed, but now we're looking back and we're looking at Jonah as he's in the sea. And it says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That seemed crazy, anybody? Like, we're just being honest. But here's the way I look at it. If God can create all this, then he can put Jonah in the belly of a big fish for 3 days and three nights, right? Especially when he's using this as a story, an account that will be told hundreds of years later to help us see that everything God has done throughout human history was done so that he could reconcile us to himself. That's how far God will go to save his people. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listen to my cry. I want y'all to just to kind of hold on to those verses. I don't expect you to memorize them like this right now, right? Unless you got like a photographic memory. But just remember those verses. That in his distress, he called to the Lord. Remember verses 1 and 2. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Verse 3 says this. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. And the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. When we begin to look at this, what we start seeing is how God is going to ultimately offer salvation. We're going to see how far people can go and still be saved. When you look at it, it says that you hurled me into the depths. But who threw him in? The sailors. But what Jonah realizes, it was ultimately God who did this. And what he sees is he sees a cause of him being thrown into the sea. He sees a cause. That cause was his rebellion. That cause was his sin. But he also, looking back at this, sees a purpose. He knew there was a purpose for this happening. And he realized that God, who is sovereign and in control, he had a purpose. And he says, you put me in the sea. You had this plan. You did this for a greater purpose that I couldn't see at the time. But now I see it. There's so many things that happen in our life that we can't see the purpose at the time, but looking back, we see it. And for Jonah, this is what is happening. He's realizing that God had a purpose in him ending up in the sea. Just like Jesus had a purpose for going to the cross. Just like Jesus had a cause to go to the cross, which was our sin. Verse 4. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. He says, I've been banished from your sight. The thing that came to mind for me is when he said, I've been banished from your sight, is when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, Lama, Lama, Sabachthani, I didn't speak in tongues. That's just what he says in Aramaic. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Almost the same as that word, the same as that meaning. I've been banished from your sight. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jonah, as he's been made this sacrifice, Jesus, as he's been made this sacrifice, Jesus separated from God, Jesus going through the judgment, the hell of judgment, this the wrath of God falling upon him, being separated from God for the first time ever. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jonah says, why I have been banished from your sight. And we see again this clear parallel of the gospel of Jesus with Jonah, and how good is God to give us this clear picture hundreds of years before Jesus would walk the earth, so that tonight, listen, so that tonight you are sitting here hearing about Jonah, who's pointing you to Jesus. How good is God? How far will God go to save you? How far can you go and still be saved? It goes on in verse 5 and 6. It says, the engulfing waters threaten me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed, listen, this is crazy. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. The roots of the mountains, I sank to the roots of the mountains, I sank down. What he's saying is, I was at the bottom. He says, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. And when we look at this, man, this shows us how far God will go to save people. This shows us how far people can go and still be saved. It shows us that God's hand is never too short to save. I mean, he's saying this. He's engulfed in the waters. He's engulfed. He's literally drowning. He's sinking to the depths of the sea. He's literally saying, I was so far down in the water. I was hopeless. I was helpless. I had no hope. He was literally at the bottom. And he was trapped and in bondage to his own sin. He was locked in this prison that he had created himself. And what's amazing is God still saved him. He literally intentionally rebelled against God. He brought this upon himself. And yet when he cried out, God still saved him. How cool is that? How awesome is God that he would do that? Then in verse 6, he says, I was all the way at the bottom. I was in my own prison from sin. I'd made my own choices. I'd done this myself. How many of y'all, the last time you saw me, I had a beard? Anybody remember that? I had the beard. So sometimes we do things on purpose. Sometimes we do things by accident. So last week, I was getting ready to do a funeral. It was Monday. I'm getting ready to do a funeral. And I looked in the mirror and I'm like, I kind of look rough. I'm like, I need to trim my beard a little bit if I'm going to do this funeral. And I don't want to go out there and just look like a barbarian or something, you know. And it's kind of cool, but I didn't really want to. And so I got some trimmers, and I started to trim up my beard, and then I went, and I was like, and I had a big gash in it. And this is like 30, 45 minutes before the funeral. And I'm like, well, I guess it's got to go. And so I just took it. I just took all of it off, shaved, done, right? And I don't know about some of y'all. Some of y'all can grow that in like 3 or 4 hours, right? It takes me a while to get that. So I'm starting back. Like I'm on like day whatever last Monday is to today. And It was complete accident. And sometimes we do things on accident. Sometimes mistakes happen. But when we look at Jonah, this is just all out premeditated rebellion. And he's brought this on himself, and God still saves him. How far can someone go and still be saved? My favorite part of this is that he says, but you, Lord, you brought my life up from the pit. See, here's the thing I want you to understand. For some of you don't know the Lord. You might have been church, but you don't know the Lord. Some of you have never been church and you don't know the Lord. Here's the thing I want you to understand. God's arm is never too short to save you. He can reach down in the mess that you've made of your life and pluck you up out of the mire and the muck that you've created. And when you realize who he is, and like these sailors, like Jonah, cry out to the Lord, God will save. When we look at it and we begin to see where, like Jesus, Jonah's life, it says in verse 7, was ebbing away. And he says, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And he says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Tonight, I'd encourage you, if you don't know the Lord, don't turn away from his love. Don't run, because God's pursuing you. And all you have to do is turn around. Another thing that's really awesome about the way this book is written, especially chapter 2, I told you to remember those first two verses. And I want you to see verse 1 especially. It says this, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Verse 2, he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. So listen to this. This prayer of Jonah that he's looking back and saying, this is what happened while I was in the sea. This is what happened while I was in this fish. He says, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Go to verse 9. This book ends this prayer. He says, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Listen to this. How cool is this? How awesome is God to book in this prayer, to say this, that I called upon the Lord and he is the Lord of salvation. And it's the same thing for us. When we finally come to a place that we realize we can't row hard enough and we can't save ourselves and we are at the bottom and the sin in our life has made a mess and we realize that we need God, that we need a Savior, that we need Jesus because he paid the price for that sin, because he took the storm of God's judgment. When we begin to realize that and we cry out to the Lord and say, God, save me, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead and we turn from our sin and we turn to Christ and we accept this free gift that he gives and we have a transformed heart and the Spirit begins to move in our lives just because we cried out to the Lord in our desperation and God, the God of salvation, saves. And from the beginning of the prayer to the end, this is what we see. He bookends it with this incredible testimony about God. I called to the Lord and he saved me. We see how God would ultimately offer salvation to all people through this whole section. It points us to Jesus. The Bible tells us in Acts 4:12 that there's no other name by which we can be saved. The Bible tells us if we'll repent of our sin, that we'll receive the Holy Spirit, that times of refreshing will come to us. The Bible tells us that when we turn to Jesus, we're given new life. We literally go from spiritual death to spiritual life. We go from being bent away from God to being bent towards God. Our heart begins to want the things of God. And in verse 10, this is this climactic moment that Jonah is given new life. It's as if he's birthed forth to go and live a new life. He surely didn't live it perfect. But God gives him this opportunity because God is a God of second chances. God is a God who saves. And verse 10 said, and the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now think about this. The very first passage we read, Jesus said, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. And just as Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be buried for 3 days and three nights. But just like Jonah, Jonah didn't stay in the fish. The story didn't end there. Just like Jonah, Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. But on the third day, God breathed his life back into Jesus. And Jesus stepped out of that tomb victorious forever, having conquered death, hell, and the grave for us. For us. From this cross where God's judgment was so mighty upon Jesus for the sin of the world that the sky grew dark and the ground split open, to that darkness, to it seeming like it's all over, to that third day. Can you imagine this? Just picture this in your mind a little bit. Can you imagine, like, Jesus is laying on this stone table and he's wrapped up and they're coming now and preparing his body for burial. They're going to come but before they can get there, can you imagine this? God begins to move and the stone begins to roll away. And all of a sudden, a little bit of light enters that tomb. And the further that stone is rolled away, the more light that enters. And God's breath enters into Jesus. And can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine seeing that? And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the first fruits of those who'll be raised. That those who have faith in him, the promise is that we too, like Christ, will be raised. The promise is God's Spirit working in us. But I can tell you this, you'll never row hard enough to save yourself. There'll have to come a time in your life when you realize that I can't do it. And you cry to the Lord, and the Lord of salvation reaches down and does for you what you can't do for yourself. I believe this, that tonight there's some of you who need to say yes to Jesus. And see, God's word is powerful. God's word is always greater than the messenger. The message is greater than the messenger. And I believe this, that for someone, for maybe several people, the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to see. Maybe he's been drawing you in for a while. But today, now, today is the day of salvation for you. And it's time for you to cry out to the Lord of salvation. Because you're tired of rowing. You're tired of trying to make it right. And you're ready to surrender. Today's the day of salvation for you. I want you to just put your hand up and say, that's me tonight. I need salvation. I need Jesus to do for me what I can't do myself. That's awesome. Thank you so much. So I need somebody, one of our leadership folks, will you pray with her? Can we pray with you real quick and just help you take some next steps of faith and just walk with you? Because this is the beginning of a new life, right? It's not the end, it's the beginning. Thank you so much. Today's the day of salvation for you. You know what's incredible? Hey, sweetheart, that's awesome. Yeah. Well, somebody, thank you. Thank you, Ansley. She's back there by the Georgia Southern hat. Go Eagles. Good comeback. Listen, here's the reality. The offer never goes away. When you come to that place of knowing, I'm done. I'm at the bottom. I can't row anymore. And you cry out to the Lord. The Lord will save you. You don't have to be in this building. You don't have to be in a church. All you have to do is cry out to the Lord, and the Lord of salvation will save you. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank you so much for moving in the hearts of these young women. I pray tonight, Father, that you would just continue to work in our hearts long after we're gone. Lord, give us hearts for those that you have a heart for, whether they're on this campus or around the world. Lord, thank you for your Spirit who indwells us and gives us strength and courage to continue. Thank you for your love that's unending and never stops running after us. Thank you for Jesus, the sacrifice he made. And thank you, God, for giving us such clear pictures hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth, that Jonah is pointing us to the reality of Christ. Thank you, God, for your plan of redemption and reconciliation. Thank you for the good news, the gospel. In Jesus' name.